I'm going to begin reading tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter number 2. And I'm going to read down through verse number 10. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. And he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." That's reading verses 1 through 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. I've been using the life of Hannah in these services to talk to you a little bit about seeking the Lord or seeking after God in times of spiritual declension. We've looked at Hannah's terrible predicament. She had no children and couldn't have any children. And her enemy, Peninnah, provoked her sore. Mocked her, made fun of her. And I looked, just in mention passing, I mentioned Hannah's touching prayer in heaviness of soul, in helplessness. She cried out unto the Lord. Her words were, "I've poured my soul out unto the Lord." Last night, we looked at Hannah's trustful presentation. She gave back to God what God had given her. She turned over to the Lord what the Lord had turned over to her. Tonight, for a few minutes, I'd like to take her song of thanksgiving, as Blakey calls it, or I'd like to take her psalm, as Spurgeon calls it, and I'd like to preach for a few minutes on Hannah's triumphant praise. She has come from a lowly predicament to this high mountain of praise and thanksgiving. Amen. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Amen. I have been in services where I felt like maybe after I wound down, we had too much preaching. And I've been in services where I was certain we had too much singing. And I've been in services where I felt like we had too many offerings. But I never have been in one where I felt like we praised God too much. He's worthy of our praise. And as Hannah sought after God, she's aroused to praise and thanksgiving. I'd like for us just to meditate a few minutes tonight on her triumphant praise. Do you have anything to praise Him for tonight? I want you to watch as she moves from one theme to another in praising Him. First of all, in verses 1 through 7, we see her praising God for His glorious person. For who He is. Not just for what He's done, but for His character. Just for Himself. She praises Him. Of course, she begins in verse 1. As she prayed, she said, "Mine heart rejoiceth." Notice who she's rejoicing in. "In the Lord. And my heart is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation." And so she is looking to God in His person. If we're not careful, we'll get more occupied with all the benefits than we are with the benefactor. Yeah. We'll get more wrapped up with the blessings than we do the blesser. We'll love and pant on the gifts instead of loving Him, the giver. We'll enjoy the provisions more than we enjoy the provider. But here Hannah realizes that it's God who deserves her praise. Notice she begins in verse 2. She says, "Lord, You are glorious in holiness. There is none holy as the Lord." She recognizes His superiority in purity and sanctity. By the way, I think this is the cry of all the redeemed. We know that there is no holiness in us apart from Christ. And so we see Him exceedingly holy. There is none holy as the Lord. In the heavenly scene, the heavenly creatures are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." It seems as though they're celebrating the thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy. Holy in the Father. Holy in the Son. Holy in the Spirit. Hannah gets a little glimpse of this superseding holiness, this excessive holiness. And she says, "There is none holy as the Lord." Notice furthermore in verse 2, she not only praises God for His holiness, but she praises God for His exclusiveness. "There is none beside Thee." Amen. If we're not careful, we'll look at everything that's around us in this day and we'll see all the involvements and idols of people as rivals to God. But He has no rivals. He Himself said, "I am the Lord, and beside me there is none else." She said, "There is none beside thee." She's gotten caught up in His exclusiveness. I think I've told y'all before that when we lived in South Carolina, I learned some other terms that I'd never heard before. I didn't know what they meant when they said, "Is anybody going home with you?" I never had heard "with you" before. But that was a new term. And then they'd say, "That's the onlyest house we've ever lived in." And I never had heard the word onlyest. I looked it up. Mr. Webster hadn't heard of it either. Of course, that swings across the southeast. But I want to say, here we have Hannah saying that our God is not the greatest. If He's the greatest, that means He's won out over all the competition. But she says, there's none beside Thee. In other words, she's saying, He's the onlyest. There never has been another like Him. And then notice she not only praises God for His glorious holiness and His glorious exclusiveness, but she praises Him for His rock-likeness or His steadfastness, His unchangeableness. Neither is there any rock like our God. Now we've all heard of the Rock of Gibraltar. How that it's unmovable. How that it is steadfast. And there's some rocks in my own life that I have sort of enjoyed. When I was a boy, we used to play out there in the schoolyard, and there was a rock just on the hillside, giant rock, maybe we might say it'd be about 20, 25 foot in diameter, maybe bigger. And there it was, just lodged on the side of the hill. My mother fussed at me constantly about sliding down the side of that rock because it was wearing out the seed of my dungarees. And she'd say by warning, you need to quit doing that. You need to quit sliding off that rock. You're not only wearing out your clothes, but you're going to break your arm like that Medcalf boy did. And we all love playing on that rock. And sometimes there's some casualties. But my girls and I were walking one day, and they said, Dad, what's different about the schoolhouse than when you were here? We talked about it. They've changed the parking lot. The ball field's not as big. And they've built and tore down the old building, and the old coal furnace is gone, and they chucked that coal in. That's all past. They got a new building. And I told them about that. And I said, there's a rock right down there, however, that never has changed. And I showed them that rock. And as we left, God began to warm my heart with that truth. I want to tell you, the scene changes in life. And the parking lots move from here to there. And maybe the playground's not the same. But hallelujah, our God is the Rock of Ages. He always has been and He always will be. What a rock is our God. There is none other rock like our God. And then you'll notice in verse number 3 we have this statement, for the Lord God is a God of knowledge. He knows everything about everywhere and about everybody. He's totally, comprehensively knowledgeable of all things. You remember the Lord said to Ezekiel after He showed him the valley of dry bones, He said, son of man, can these bones live? No, Ezekiel's like us. I'm sure he had his doubts. But instead of mentioning them, he said, Lord, Thou knowest. In other words, it doesn't look too hopeful to me. And I've been in Dry Valley Baptist Church a few times over the years. And it doesn't look very hopeful to me, but I've had some of my better meetings in what I thought was a valley of dry bones when God came blowing through and gave life, and there's still some fighting the battle there that God raised up and made an army out of. But I'm talking to you about a God who knows. He knows where you are tonight. He knows where I am. You don't have to lead him to Bethany. He may get there a little late according to your timetable, but he knows where Bethany is, and he'll be there right on schedule. He's a God of knowledge. The Lord is a God of knowledge. In his humanity, he chose to humble himself and to learn. But in his deity, he knows all from eternity past. There's nothing that catches God by surprise. There are times when things don't turn out like I thought they was going to turn out. And I'll scratch my head and I'll say, what about that? I didn't expect it that way. But God never has been surprised. He known unto him are his works from before the foundation of the world. And then you'll notice also in verse 3, she praises him for his justice. And by him, actions are weighed. Life sometimes doesn't seem fair, does it? But there's no unfairness in God's scales. He does everything fairly and just. There may be some accusations that we could make towards people and say he didn't treat me right. I wasn't handled fairly. That situation was not taken care of properly. But when we stand before the Almighty, our mouths will be shut. And the only thing that will come out is praise for God's justice and doing things right. He never has made any mistakes, and he doesn't have any on his agenda. May I mention furthermore, verses 4 through 7 shows how God's strength is set forth. She's praised him for his person, his holiness, his exclusiveness, his steadfastness or rock-likeness, unchangeableness, his knowledge, his justice. And then she mentions his strength and sovereignty. Verse 4 follows. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired themselves out for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. She's praising God for his strength and for his sovereignty. He can take what looks to be like an impossibility and reveal his strength and authority. And then he can take that looks like a sure accomplishment of man and pull it down like the Tower of Babel. I'm talking to you about God's glorious person. If I don't get any further tonight, I'd like to thank him for who he is. He's everything he claims to be. He's holy. He's in a class all himself. He's unchanging and rock-like. He knows everything. He's just and he's fair and he's strong and he's sovereign. I'd like to just dance a little to him for being who he is. What a God. What a God. What a God. His glorious person is to be realized and to be appreciated. Amen. The old preacher up home got out of words and he just stopped and said, what a God, what a Jesus, what a Holy Ghost. That's about where I am. I'm talking to you about a God who is glorious in himself. In himself. Now man may have a little polish and a little sheen and a little help added to him, and everybody say, oh, didn't he or she handle themselves well? I want to tell you, God needs no polish. God needs no sheen. God needs nothing added to his character. God needs no props. God needs no help. God needs no assistance. God needs no crutches. God needs no shoulders to lean on. He's God, and besides him, there is none else. You better believe he's God. She's praising God for his glorious person. Oh, bless his name. I'd go further if I felt like it. I'd like to just back up and say it again. He's everything he claims to be. Hallowed be thy name, Lord. Bless your holy name. Glory be to your character and your person. I know I can't add anything to you, Lord, but I'd like to do my best to praise you and bless you for your glorious person. That's verses 1 through 7, basically. I really just went through verse number 3, phrase by phrase, but let me mention, secondly, she praised God not only for his glorious person, but she praised God for his great purposes. I've already read a few of these verses. Goes all the way down to verse 8. The Bible said he raiseth up the poor, lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. If he's chosen to do it, he can do it physically, literally. We're primarily concerned with how he does it spiritually. There we were, just a bunch of beggars in the dunghill of sin. And he reached his hand way down where we were, dug us out of the mire, dug us out of the sin, and raised us up. I say God's great dispurpose is a distinguishing purpose. He sets us on high. May I add, it's a definite person, a purpose. We're told down through here that it's the Lord, all of it. Verse 6, look at that. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the beggar from the dunghill. I'm saying there's his distinguishing purpose, his dealings with us. But there's his definite purpose. He's God, and he's going to do what he's pleased to do. You mark that down. Somebody said, well, God's going to do this and God's going to do that. Oh, is that right? I tell you, I thought on many occasions he's going to do something. I'd pray during the day, feel like God wanted me to say a certain thing or preach a certain line of truth and get to the service, and I felt like I was locked down in my heart. I had to go another direction. His ways are not our ways. He has his way in the whirlwind. And if he's pleased, he'll do as he's put in our heart. If he's not pleased, he'll do as he desireth. Not him that runneth, nor him that willeth, but it's God who showeth mercy. His distinguishing purpose, his definite purpose, hang on, his dominating purpose. He's going to prevail. Look at verse 9, I love that phrase, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But for by strength shall no man prevail. No! Man will not prevail. Somebody said, oh, what's going to happen in Iraq? What's going to happen in Iran? Oh, what about China? What about North Korea? What about them? Why, the nations are just a drop in the bucket to God, Isaiah wrote. God will do as he pleases. If he wants to raise up some little nation we've never heard of and rule the world through them, that's his business. But the strong man will not prevail. God will prevail. Somebody said, Tom, what you think's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. God's going to prevail. Going to prevail. Remember Y2K? Everybody's canning extra beans. Everybody's freezing extra corn. Everybody was redoing their bum shelters. Oh, Lord, we're not going to make it, they said. And here it is, 2000 and what? And I want to tell you, there's a lot of other scares that have come along. This one will say this, and this one will say that. But the lion of the tribe of Judah shall prevail. Yes, sir. I don't know everything, but I know he's in charge. Yes, sir. She's praised God for his glorious person. She's praised God for his great purpose. And then she concludes by praising God for his governing power. Look at verse 9. She relates his governing power to her adversary. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. I can't help but feel like she's thinking about Peninnah. His adversaries shall be broken to pieces. You know, we don't have to fight back. It's in us to do that, nature by nature. But there's no verse in the Bible that says, vengeance is mine, saith Tom, I will repay. But there's one that says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. He's going to take care of the adversaries. You better believe he'll carry out his infinite justice. And then notice furthermore, she praises God not only for his governing power over adversaries, but she praises God for his governing power in judgment or affliction. She said, out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. You know, in the Revelation, there are four alleluias or hallelujahs, and all of them have to do with God's judgment. They're praising God for his judgment upon sinners. Somebody said, well, that'd be awful. Oh, no, that's not awful. That's what God's going to do. He's going to judge. He's going to render justice and mete out his wrath to those who have rebelled against his holiness. Look lastly, and this is the one that fascinates me. Where did she get that? The Holy Ghost had to give her this. By the way, he'll give you a lot of things when you're praising God. She praises God for his glorious person. She praises God for his great purposes. She praises God for his governing power. And thirdly, the governing power that she praises him for is related not only to his adversaries and his affliction and judgment, but related to his anointed. Speaking of Christ. Look at that last phrase, verse 10. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. It's a reference to Christ. The anointed, meaning the sent one of God. The long-awaited one, the Messiah, as how it's rendered in the New Testament. The Christ. She's praising God that God is going to exalt Christ in this world and in the ages to come. She seems to me to hit all the bases. She's just praising God for coming to her aid. Our family has a special friend who is now 95. Her health is beginning to fail, but she's been very healthy and very precious. She made all my girls quilts, and I'm not even a fisherman, but I fished in her pond many a time just to satisfy her. We've had some great times at her place. I went by to see her some time ago, and she's all excited, I could tell. She said, "Oh, Brother Tom, I wanted to tell you about what the Lord did down here at the neighboring church this past Sunday." I said, "Well, what did he do?" She said, "Now keep in mind, it wasn't my church over here at Cherry Springs. It was down here at the neighboring church." I knew what church she's talking about. They don't believe quite like the Cherry Springs church do. We wouldn't expect God to bless them because they don't believe quite like we do. But she said, "I want to tell you what he did." I said, "What did he do, Miss Laddie?" She said, "There's a 70-year-old man saved down there Sunday morning." I said, "That's great, Miss Laddie." She said, "Well, that's not all I was wanting to tell you." She said, "Here's what I wanted to mention." I said, "Not only was there a 70-year-old man saved, but said his 90-year-old mama was in the service." And they said she just scuffed all around the front of the church. They said, "Woo, woo, woo, woo." She just praised the Lord, and they helped her around. Here was Miss Laddie's observation. Listen to this. She said, "Tom, wasn't the Lord kind to let her live long enough to see that prayer answered?" I want to tell you, God is gracious, and I can't tell you that you'll live long enough to see all your prayers answered. Sometimes I feel like only two or three of mine got through the fog. As the Holy Ghost helped me. But I will tell you this, brother. What he does is worthy of our attention. And we should give him all the glory for who he is. And for his great purposes. Really, it's amazing. God, back out in eternity, God had us on his heart. And then the river of his purposes swept through time. And somehow God picked us up in the current. And here we go, praising God for his great purposes, being a part of them, and his governing power. His power is so great and potent and rich and authoritative, you can lean on it without any hesitancy. Oh, may our hearts reach up in faith afresh to him. The God of Hannah is your God and my God. Oh, that we might praise him and honor him and glorify him. You're standing with me, please. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed.